Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Ashley Dalen.
Good morning, church family. Good morning to friends and family on live stream. It's a beautiful day to be together. My name is Ash Dalen. I am the pastor of Neighborhood Ministries here, and I also get to be on the teaching team. And I recognize that I have not introduced you all to one of the most important members of our family. I want to introduce you to our dog, Prudence. You'll see her on the screen. This is Miss Prudence. We call her Prue. She is a blue Great Dane, 110 pounds of love. And that's her in the passenger seat. She's not normally allowed to be in the passenger seat because, as you can see, she's a little hard to see around. But we were going through the car wash, and she loves the car wash. So this was a special moment. But Prudence's favorite place on planet Earth is the Minto Brown Dog Park. If we say the word dog park, she starts jumping like she's like a deer. And so my husband and I, we have to say the DP if we're like referring to it but not going yet, you know, code language. And she loves that place. And so last week, after we had just that torrential downpour, you know, and we got all the flood warnings on our phones, when it cleared up, I said, Prue, get in the car. Let's go. We got to get outside. Let's go to the dog park. So we went down to the Minto Brown Dog Park, and one of my favorite things about her is she hates getting messy. And so even when like the trails are super muddy, she will zigzag to find the cleanest path. And so we are zigzagging around the park, and I see ahead of me this pure white golden retriever. And this golden retriever has not only found the mud, but like reveled in the mud. This is half mud, half dog. And I did what you did. I laughed out loud when I saw this dog around the corner. I finally caught up to the dog and its owner, and I looked at the owner and I said, your dog knows how to have a good time. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this dog had a sign around its neck that said, free pets. How many people would be brave enough to venture close enough to this messy dog to give a few head scratches? And then even further, I thought to myself, what if the sign said, can I get in your car and go home with you? How would that go? We are in the middle of our series on Echoes of Exodus. And we are looking at how Paul in the New Testament draws upon the Exodus narrative and this pattern of who God is and how he works. Now, today we're going to look at the tabernacle in Exodus and then follow this theme on how God tabernacles with his people throughout the scripture narrative. And something I believe that we will discover today is this. We have a holy God who keeps coming closer and closer and closer. A God with whom our mess or the rolling in the mud can't seem to push back. So let's start in Exodus. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, page 67 in our Pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, right before this, right before chapter 25, Moses disappears higher up Mount Sinai to be with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And in chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, God tells Moses to accept some specific contributions. He asks for gold and silver, bronze, ram skins, olive oil, and a lot of things. And it is going to be for this reason. All right, Exodus chapter 25. Verse 8, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. We'll stop there. I don't know if when you were growing up, you were a why kid, like a W-H-Y question mark kid. Why do we have elbows? Why can't dogs talk like us? Why do you snore? I wasn't necessarily a why kid, but I'm certainly a why adult. And so as I was reading this narrative, I had to pause here and go, why? Why, God, would you want to make your home among us again? Your temple up there must be spectacular and amazing. Why would you want to come back down here? And it is if God knows that we're asking this question, why? And so as he's talking to Moses, he gives him three chapters of tabernacle details. He's kind of downloading his blueprint for the tabernacle to Moses. But he pauses a couple chapters later in chapter 29. So flip forward a few pages in verse 43, and he answers our why. He says this. Verse 43, I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God. And they will know, catch that, they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. God says, I want to know them, and I want them to know me. And I want them to know that I brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. I want them to know that I am their God. Michael Morales is an Old Testament scholar, and he says this, the goal of the Exodus is not merely deliverance from Egypt, but the presence of God in the midst of his people. And he goes on to say that God is restoring an Eden-like presence among his people. The tabernacle is a step towards restoring what was lost in the garden. And as I studied these two Exodus passages, I noticed how often it said this word among. You'll see it on the screen. The Hebrew word here is tavek. And it's in this context, it's proximity based. It's saying that God wants to be in the middle, the center. The implication is that God does not simply want to be around his people like someone is around at a party. Where is God? I don't know, maybe he's in the kitchen, maybe he's in the living room. No, where is God? God is right here. He is in the center. He is at the heart of his people. With the tabernacle, God is drawing close to his people. He is becoming more proximate as he places himself in the middle of the Israelite camp. Yes, God has saved Israel from something, but he has also saved Israel for something, and that is to know him. And then as Rob talked about last week, while Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's heart for his people, the Israelites at the base of the mountain can't seem to wait any longer, and they get impatient, and they make a complete mess of things. They get caught up in their old ways. They get caught up in the slavery that they brought from Egypt. They act foolish. And they pull together the same gold that God set up on the mountain to set aside for the tabernacle. And they pull it together and they melt it down. And with their own hands, they make their own God, their own idol, a golden calf. And they falsely proclaim that this created cow is the thing that brought them out of Egypt. It's honestly heartbreaking when you read it. What a complete mess. And I want to pause for a moment for us to consider, what mess do we bring into this room today or at home? What mess are we dealing with today? Addictions, anger, gossip, envy, jealousy, pride, lust, laziness, fill in the blank. What are the messes that we bring in to this room today? Because this is our story too. Are you in spaces or places that are unjust, or in a circumstance that is unjust? It's so easy to be like, that was them, not me. And yet, this is our story. So I just want to pause for a second and give you the moment to contemplate that. What is the mess that you bring in the door today? As readers and studiers of the story, we have to ask the question, will God still do it? Will God still do it? Is he going to set up his tabernacle and make a home in the middle of this messy, forgetful, rebellious, keep going back to their old ways people? Will he still do it? As we continue to read the story, we see that God responds to Israel's messy betrayal, not by abandoning them, but by confronting the sin, inviting intercession, renewing the covenant, and ultimately in Exodus chapter 40, if you go there with me, verse 35. The mobile tabernacle is completed. It says this, then the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's manifest presence, his Shekinah glory, falls, and he is Tavek, right in the middle with his people. The book of Exodus ends by answering the question, what does God do with messy people? The answer, he moves closer that we might know him and be transformed. As the narrative of the Old Testament progresses, we continue to see a God who is in the middle with his people, with the tabernacle set up in the middle of the Israelite camp, and then later in the temple in Jerusalem. We see a pattern of a holy God who moves closer and closer and closer, a God not repelled by mess. In 1965, at the age of 39, Mother Antonia was living in Los Angeles, California. And her friend, who was a priest, was going to drive some supplies and some medicine to La Mesa Prison in Tijuana, Mexico. La Mesa was known to be an overcrowded and violent prison, but this priest was going to take some supplies down and he invites her to go with him. She says yes, they jump in the car, they make the 3.5-ish, depending on traffic, drive down to Tijuana, Mexico. They pull up to the prison, they pull out all their supplies, and they walk through the barbed wire fence, they walk through the tall concrete walls, they walk past the guard towers with the armed guards, and they walk into this pulsing prison. And as she walks past one of the open cells, she looks inside, and this was the cell where all the new prisoners would be housed. And she looks inside and she sees these men dressed in tattered and worn out clothes, and she looks at their faces. And she goes, those aren't men who look dangerous. Those are men who look sad. She went on into the medical ward where they were bringing all these supplies, and she saw all these men lying around in the medical ward sick. And when they started unloading their supplies and opening up the cabinet doors, she goes, there's no medicine here. There's nothing here for these men. And as she shivered because there was no heat in the prison and it was so cold, she listened to stories of the uncruel punishments that the inmates would absorb. And she heard about a section of the prison where the mentally ill individuals were housed in inhumane ways. Mother Antonia quickly realized that La Mesa was an incredibly messy place. Messy from policies and practices and filled with messy people. both those in charge and those serving time. When Mother Antonia left after that first visit, the question was, would she return? Would she choose to move closer to a place that messy? We'll leave her story for a second and we'll jump back into this story. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see God do it again. We see him radically enter into the middle of a messy place, a place with messy policies and practices and filled with messy people. Only this time, God's manifest presence, his Shekinah glory, does not return to a tent or to a building, but in the form of a person, as flesh and blood, as fully man and fully God, in the person of Jesus. John 1:14 says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness." The Greek word for home here is to dwell, to tabernacle. John is saying, so the Word, referring to Jesus, tabernacled among us. Exodus was an early glimpse at God's redemption plan in Jesus, who would personally tabernacle among us. Jesus is now the ultimate mobile tabernacle, mobile temple, touching, speaking, walking out his mission to seek and save the lost. Or as Eugene Peterson says, to find and restore the lost. As we read through the Gospels, we get a front row seat to the visible flesh and bone image of the invisible God. We watch Jesus draw close to messy disciples who argue, misunderstand, and wrestle with selfishness. And we see him move toward every broken part of human life that he might redeem it. And in Matthew 27, Jesus is betrayed by his friend. He's unfairly arrested, and the Roman governor asks the crowd, "What shall we do with Jesus?" And they yell, "Crucify him." And he goes, "Why?" And they yell even louder, "Crucify him." Heartbroken, we see the people God came to save and restore once again turn their backs on him. And again, we have to ask, will God still do it? Will God still seek and save and restore the lost? We will celebrate this more fully in the coming weeks. But at a place called Golgotha, there are three crosses. And where do we find Jesus? But on the middle cross, between two messy people who represent me, represent you, represent whatever we brought in the room today. To die, bearing all that sin, shame, and the mess of the world, to then resurrect in glory, in victory, that all who would believe in him would be saved, found, restored. And if you look by the cross, this is the perfect moment to pause and just celebrate that we have three roses there for three people who did that, put their faith in the God on the middle cross, in Jesus. And we can celebrate that from Salem Free Clinics this week. And so the Gospels end by answering the question, what does God do with messy people? He moves closer that we might know him and be transformed. That first visit to La Mesa prison had a lasting impact on Mother Antonia, and so she began making the drive to and from Tijuana to California on a regular basis, so much so that the inmates got to know her, and they would call her La Mama, La Madre, and she would call them Mis Hijos, my sons. And when she was stateside, she would go to all these different stores and ask for donations to bring back to the prison and to the men. And as she was going into a store one day, she asked the man who owned the store, "Would you be willing to donate toilet paper?" And the man thought, well, that's a strange request. I get a lot of donation requests, but not usually toilet paper. And so he said, can you tell me what you're going to use or why you need toilet paper? And she said, have you ever tried to clean yourself without toilet paper? And she went on to explain that she wanted to bring toilet paper because there was rarely any in the prison and she wanted the men to have the dignity of being able to clean themselves. When she was at the prison, she would spend hours and hours unpacking the supplies she would bring. The guards knew her and would help her bring all of her supplies and the food, the blankets, the toilet paper. And she would spend hours in the medical ward sorting supplies, bandaging prisoners' wounds, and holding their hand as they suffered oftentimes in pain. And if she heard that there was a fight in the prison, which there often was, she would jump up, she would run out and find it, and she would stand in the middle as an intermediary because both guard and prisoner had a deep respect for her. One day she was leaving, and as she went, the warden kneeled down to her, Mother Antonia, you know you can spend the night here anytime you want. I know you drive back and forth so much. Could she stay in La Mesa prison with rats, nasty smells, cold showers, no heat, oftentimes a can of cold beans for dinner? Could she move that close? We'll jump back to our narrative. We're now in the book of Acts. I hope you are seeing God move closer and closer in spite of our mess. But at Pentecost, God gets even more radical, absolutely wild on this idea of moving close. Jesus told us before he went that it would be good for him to go away so that God could give us an advocate, that he could give us the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, it happens. God himself falls on the believers, not on tents, not on buildings, but on you and on me and on us as the community. He falls on us to dwell in the middle of us. God has gone from among us to literally in us. God now tabernacles in us. We are the mobile tabernacle from Exodus, both as individuals and as the body of Christ. But shockingly, or maybe at this point not so shockingly, this pattern of messy people continue. And in the letter to the Corinthians, we get this new church established through the work of Paul in this bustling, diverse city of Corinth. And after a year and a half of pouring his life into this church, Paul moves on to plant some more churches, and he hears about the mess that's ensued back in the Corinthian church. They're arguing about matters of sexual integrity. They're arguing about food worship to idols. They're even kind of slandering Paul, who brought them the gospel. It's division, it's chaos, it's overall mess. And again, we ask, will God still do it? Will God still do it? Will God continue to draw closer and closer to messy people? I think we know the answer at this point, right? But something in us still has to ask, because I think we're always waiting for the day when his grace will run out. We're waiting for the day when he'll look at us and he'll be like, her most recent mess is just too much. She's pushed me over the limits. And he'll throw his hands up in the air and be like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Will he still do it? Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and he says this. And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In this section, Paul is asking a bunch of rhetorical questions, and he gets to this one, and as he says, you know, how could there be a union between the temple or between the temple and idols? We're supposed to have this emphatic response of like, none. No, there can be no union between those things. And he's like, exactly. Just like you would never take an idol into the temple in Jerusalem or into the tabernacle. You are a temple of the living God. Don't forget. Even though you live in a city devoted to the worship of other idols and other gods, you are a temple to the living God. Paul has a call to holiness here. The tabernacle, which contained the Holy of Holies, in which a priest could only enter once a year, is now in us. And our holy God does not hold hands with golden cows. So as mobile temples, both individually and corporately as the body, we must be open to some temple spring cleaning. Regularly pausing to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if any idols or small g gods have snuck in a side door and made their way to the center of our heart. And whatever rises in us, don't let shame be the response, but let surrender. Leaning on the strength of the Spirit within us and the community of the body to kick out whatever idols have found their way in. God's expertise is to cleanse and repair and restore. And Paul quotes the heart of God, which we similarly heard at the very beginning back in Exodus. I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. From the beginning, his plan has been to move closer and closer, to walk with us no matter the mess. In the letter to the Corinthian church, Paul answers our question again. What does God do with messy people? He moves closer, that we might know him and be transformed. And unbeknownst, he answers our deeper question. What does God do with me? He moves closer and closer that I might know him and be transformed. So here are a few ideas, a few takeaways for some temple spring cleaning, we'll say. The first is this: where is my mess? Where am I tempted to believe God probably doesn't want to be near this part of me? Is there anything that I am hiding, managing, or minimizing? I'd encourage you this week to just name your mess before God. God, here's the part of my life I don't want you to see, and I'm bringing it to you. God is not waiting for us to clean up our mess before he comes close. He's already moving towards you, but the question is, will you let him in the middle? The second thing is this: are there messy places, spaces, or people that God might be inviting you to move towards? Who's your muddy golden retriever, so to speak? Who in your life feels too messy for you to let them in your car? Where might God be calling you to tabernacle, to be present, to bring the peace, presence, and power? In 1978, after 13 years of driving up and down the I-5 corridor to La Mesa Prison, Mother Antonia sells her home in California and permanently moves in to La Mesa Prison. She's given a 10 by 10 cell that the guards laugh is smaller than a dining room table. She wakes up in the morning and does roll call with the inmates. She eats her meals with the inmates and showers in the same frigid cold water that everyone else does. Mother Antonia spends the rest of her life caring for the sick and the injured prisoners. She spends the rest of her life going before judges for those that she believes has been wrongfully accused. She spends the rest of her life jumping in between fights, bringing peace to a place full of mess. She spends the rest of her life loving guards, loving prisoners, and being exactly where she's called to be. Mother Antonia made her home. She chose to tabernacle among God's beloveds, bringing the peace, presence, and power of Christ to the messy and beautiful place that she was called. Her story is incredible. It's far greater than what I'm giving you today. And so there's a book out there called The Prison Angel, written by two Washington Post journalists. And I encourage you to read her whole story. But when she was talking to the journalist, she was making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the prisoners. And she said to the journalist, "Everybody thinks that what I do is so extraordinary." But she said, "Look at me. What am I doing? It's the small things. Anyone can make a sandwich." Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming near, even in our mess. Thank you that nothing in us pushes you away, but instead you move closer with grace and mercy. God, teach us to trust your presence, especially in the places that we are tempted to hide. Give us the courage to bring every part of our lives into the light and the humility to surrender what just doesn't belong at the center. By your Spirit, shape us into people who carry your presence well, people who move toward the messy places, who love without hesitation, and who reflect your grace to those around us. God, show us who you are inviting us to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for. In your holy and precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.